And this morning we're on lesson number 10. The title of today's lesson is The Intercession of Christ and Believers. And I want to begin this morning by reading the opening illustration from Luther's book so that we understand kind of the context of where we're going here in this lesson, and then we can make some application as we talk down through some points here. It says, Susan was planning to die on August 22, 1972. She had been a believer for 12 years and had no doubt that she was God's child. She taught Sunday school, witnessed, and tried to live a good Christian life. But now she was experiencing prolonged periods of depression. Her health was failing and pressures in the home had become unbearable. Two of the older children were rebellious. Susan couldn't cope with it all. She had looked to her husband for support and felt that he was insensitive and cold. He just didn't understand what she was going through. She read books to find an answer, but nothing seemed to help. Her only relief was in tranquilizers and sleeping pills. She felt she was alone in the struggle, and no one else could help her. The next step was to contemplate divorce. She recalls, "I wanted out fast." Her husband had recently committed himself to Christ at a meeting in their home church. Susan was glad. He needed it. But now she began to think her husband didn't love her anymore. He just walked around with a smile on his face, completely relaxed, and seemed more insensitive than ever. Susan had had enough of everything, including life itself. She awoke on August 22nd and meticulously planned her last day on earth. She would help her 16-year-old son get his driving permit, perhaps even straighten out a few things at the house. Her sleeping pills were with her. She was at peace, confident that she'd made the right decision. When she arrived back at home with her son, she went to change clothes. "Where are you going?" her son asked. "To the ladies' meeting at church," she answered thoughtlessly. "You have to," he responded. Susan did not want to go, but decided that she would. Unusual events had been going on at the church. In fact, a revival was in progress. The ladies were having a special meeting. Still, confident that this would be her last day on earth, she cried the 4 miles to the church. "Lord," she prayed, "I know John will be better off with a new wife. The children will be better off with a different mother." Trembling, she entered the sanctuary. The smiles on the women's faces only amplified her own depression. She did not participate in the singing. Instead, she wept for 15 minutes. When they stopped for lunch, she would not eat. She'd been without food for 4 days and didn't plan to eat now. A woman invited her to come to the prayer room for some counsel. Susan's struggle was intense. She had not planned on confessing her sins and yielding herself to God, but 4 other women joined her. They read the scriptures with her. They began to pray. There on their knees, the women interceded for Susan. An hour passed before the long ordeal was over. When Susan emerged from the prayer room, she recalls that she had no thought of death. "I never felt so alive in all my life." 6 months later, she wrote, "Even though Satan has buffeted me a number of times, I can say that God does all things well, because truly his power is shown in weakness. I do have a health problem, but the depression is gone." This morning's lesson is about our need for other people, and of course the example of Susan here illustrates to us this truth, that we cannot successfully live the Christian life on our own. God intends the body of Christ to be involved in our lives, either by helping to correct our wrong or by encouraging us and spurring us on to continue to obey and live the Christian life the way we ought. We need God's people for encouragement, intercession, and strength that comes from that fellowship. We need each other, but also we need Christ's intercession for us as well. Our sin is never a private matter. It never involves only us. It never hurts only us. Lewis Sperry Schaeffer used to say, "A secret sin on earth is an open scandal in heaven." Satan accuses us before the Father, Christ intercedes for us, and the Father gives the verdict. So we need fellow believers to help us as we battle these stubborn sins of life. We need Christ to intercede for us. But first of all, this morning, let's talk about that. Let's talk about the intercession of Christ for us. When a tragedy happens in a family, The ones who come to speak with the people who are having the difficulty, the ones who can provide the greatest amount of comfort, are those who have been through a similar tragedy in their own life. A widow can comfort another widow. Bereaved parents can comfort other parents who have lost a child. And it's helpful for us, I guess, to know that someone else has been through the trial I'm going through and has made it. It's also helpful for us to know that somebody else knows how we feel. And this is what makes Christ such an incredible intercessor for us. Christ, our intercessor, knows how we feel. Hebrews 4:15 says this, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." He understands hunger, pain, rejection, sorrow, temptation, even death. And not only does he understand these things, but he's moved with compassion and sympathy for our weaknesses and our struggles. Isn't it great to know that Christ says to us, "I know how you feel"? We cannot overcome Satan. We cannot overcome sin. We cannot overcome death. But Christ did overcome those, and in him, we can. And so Christ's intercession for us is effective. What does his intercession do for us? Well, his presence at the right hand of the Father reminds the Father that our sins were paid for at a very high cost. He is there in the presence of the Father, and his wounds remind the Father that our sin has been paid for. When we sin, he takes up our case as our advocate before the Father. 1 John 2:1 says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Christ's effective intercession is seen in this great example in the life of Peter. Just before Jesus goes to the cross, he says to Peter in Luke 22, 31 and 32, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." And Peter, of course, replies to the Lord, I think we know, "Lord, with you, I'm ready to go both to prison and to death." And we know, of course, that Peter turns around and immediately denies his Lord three times. And Jesus knows that as well, and that's why Jesus said to Peter, "I'm praying for you." Now, was Christ's intercession, was his prayer for Peter answered? You may say, no, Peter went out and denied him. Jesus knew that, and that's why he was praying for him. But after Peter had denied his Lord, what was Peter's response? You remember? He wept bitterly, right? And the Lord restored him to service, and then he made him a blessing to other people. Peter was greatly used in the early church. He was used to preach. He was used to strengthen other believers. He was used to write portions of Scripture. And so you see, Satan was allowed to sift Peter, who was found to be part chaff and part wheat. But because of the intercession of Christ, the chaff was blown away, and the wheat became nourishment for others in need. God uses this sifting in our lives, this difficulty, sometimes these temptations, these struggles. He used them in Peter's life to make Peter a blessing to other people. And we must remember that God also uses these things in our life. God may allow Satan to sift us by our temptations and struggles, our failures. But by this process and because of Christ's faithful intercession, we too can persevere. We too can succeed. Hebrews 2:18 says, "For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." He understands our struggles. He understands our weaknesses. He understands our temptation, and he can come to our aid, and he can make us a useful benefit and blessing to other people. And what an encouragement it is to know that Christ intercedes for us. But we must also remember this morning that all believers are invited to participate in this ministry of intercession for each other. We need the intercession of other believers for us as well. Just as Christ's intercession for us is effective, the intercession of other believers is effective for us. It's necessary for us as we struggle with the stubborn habits and the sins of life. Sometimes those besetting sins in life, those struggles that we have, just won't budge until we enlist the help of other fellow believers to come and pray for us and pray with us. Now, we're a little bit independent in this part of the country. Maybe it's generally true of people, but probably particularly true of us. So we stop to think, why is this necessary? Why is it that we need other people to help us with our failures? Why isn't success in the Christian life possible for us all on our own? Why doesn't God just let us personally get things straight and keep these things straight without the help of other people? And the answer is that God ordains our need for the help of others so that we will give up our independent spirit. The quote there from Luther at the top of your handout says, "By nature, we are creatures who prefer to live according to our own blueprint." Why is it anyone else's business how I live my life? What right does anyone else have to ask me about my own spiritual progress? If I want them to know, I'll tell them. I don't know if you ever think things like that. Probably you don't, right? But you know of a friend who maybe thinks things like that. And the New Testament pictures the church as members, parts of the same body. When one member hurts, the whole body hurts. When one tooth aches, the whole body hurts. Right? Abominable Snowman in the claymation, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, is a grumpy snowman. And the real problem is because his tooth hurts, right? When one part hurts, the whole body hurts. And so we're not individualistic. The whole body is connected. It is affected by each other part, no matter how small or seemingly insignificant that other part is. In fact, to be disconnected from the body, to be severed from the body, is a gruesome thing. To see a body part, like a hand or an eye lying on the floor all on its own, is a gross thing. But to see that body part connected to the body and working in that body is a beautiful thing. And the same is true for us. When we are separated from the body, we're nothing. We don't benefit the body. We do not benefit ourselves because we don't function right when we're not connected like we ought to be. The whole body is involved in and affected by our successes and our failures. And that's why we must be acquainted with God's people. That's why we must have friendships that go beyond just surface relationships. That's why we need to be a part of a church that's committed to gather for fellowship, for worship, for prayer, and for instruction. And some of these believers with whom we become friends in the body of Christ become special friends. And these are the ones with whom we share our burdens, our struggles, and they intercede for us when we need help. One of the major ways that we help one another is, of course, by prayer. And God's people must be persistent in prayer for one another, both individually and corporately. Individual prayer for other people is a wonderful thing. It's great to hear people say, "I'm praying for you." But sometimes when we're struggling, it's even better to have people come and pray with us. Because as they pray with us corporately in a group, they're there. Their presence is helping us as they're interceding on our behalf. We value their sharing our heartbreaks, our struggles, and our hurts. That's helpful for us. And so we pray for one another. But also, God's people must provide accountability for one another. There's a responsibility of accountability, and it is that accountability that helps us do the things that we ought to do. If I know that someone is going to ask me how I'm doing with my certain struggle, I'm going to be more inspired to do well, to say no to temptation. And this accountability can be, of course, in helping guard each other from sin and temptation, but it can also be used in order to help each other grow spiritually. We can be accountable to each other for the things that we're reading and studying, the things that we're learning. We can read books and ask each other how we're doing and the things that God is working in our lives and changing us in. And so we must be accountable to one another. There's one final way, though, that we must help each other, and that is by restoring a believer. What are we supposed to do when we see another believer who is trapped in a sinful habit of life? Do we go and we talk to our friends about them? Do we just ignore them and say, you know what, I'm not going to even mess with them until they get their head screwed on straight? They got to figure some stuff out, so just leave them alone. Do we go to the pastor and the deacons and say, hey, so-and-so's messed up, you go deal with that? What do we do? Well, the Bible says that it is our duty to restore a fellow believer who's erred. This is one who's trapped in a sinful habit. This is not just one who's violated our personal preferences. Matthew 18, 15 to 17, Jesus says this, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So the first step in Scripture is, of course, that we must go to him in private. We don't tell our friends, we don't tell our neighbors, we don't tell our relatives, we don't even tell our pastor. We go speak to them privately. And if they listen and if they repent, there's no reason for other people to be involved. We've won a brother. And how many of us have failed to do this the right way? How many of us have spoken to other people about so-and-so and their struggles instead of going and talking to that individual? Isn't it easier to talk to other people? It takes courage to confront, right? That's a difficult thing to do, but we must obey what God says here, and we must handle these private matters privately. Secondly, we must never feel superior to the erring brother, or that we're immune from such temptation. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. This is a verse which again speaks of our need to go to the person and restore them, but this is a verse which addresses our heart attitudes as well. We must have a spirit of gentleness. We must consider ourselves. We, even in confronting this other brother or sister in Christ, we are not immune to what it is that they're struggling with. That could easily be us. And that's the heart attitude that we must have. We must have an attitude which is free from self-righteousness when someone else falls. That kind of attitude will ruin any attempt to restore a fallen brother or sister. Thirdly, we must be prepared to befriend, counsel, pray, and persevere with the hurting fellow believer. The problem that we go to our brother or sister about to deal with probably will not be resolved in one initial contact. It's going to take some time. It's going to take some effort. And we must be willing to give that effort. Fourthly, as we help others, we'll find that we ourselves are personally being helped. We're being encouraged. This ministering to other people is not a one-sided thing. We benefit from it as well. So we need other people in the battles and the struggles of life. In the body of Christ, we are all dependent on each other, and we are all dependent on God.